Good evening. I am so very grateful to be here with you this evening in worship. I've called Good Shepherd my church home for most of my adult life, even though I have lived for most of my adult life 800 miles away in New Jersey. So it's a true blessing to be here with you all and to share this service of worship with you. I'm just very grateful, and it's good to be here with you. So a while back, I read an essay in the New York Times called "We Aren't Built to Live in the Moment." And the essay focused on the power of prospection. It's basically our ability as human beings to contemplate the future. And researchers found that looking into the future is a central function of our brains. And they put forth the idea that this ability, this prospection, is what best sets us apart as humans from other animals. So this essay named a recent study that followed 500 people, and it prompted them to record their thoughts and their feelings throughout the day, and they found that these people thought about the future 3 times more often than about the past. Through this study and through others, researchers discovered that even when you're relaxing, your brain, it's continually recombining information to imagine the future. And this is one way that we just manage stress. We are turning constantly this chaotic mess of concerns we have in our minds into an organized sequence. So I read this, and I thought, yes. Just, yes, this is me. Anybody else out there? Yeah. I used to think it was just my personality. I'm a planner. I'm constantly running through the upcoming day, week, month in my head. I'm rearranging things, making plans, imagining how things will happen. But it sounds like it's more universal than just us type A's out there. These psychologists found that the human mind, all human minds, are mainly drawn to the future, not the past, and not the present. In our text today, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, what will you drink, or about your body, what you will wear." He asks, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring enough worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The church that I serve is in southeastern Pennsylvania, and it's just a few miles from where George Washington crossed the Delaware River under the cover of night back in 1776. It's in Newtown, Pennsylvania. So our little white church building is set kind of up on a small hill, and it's surrounded on 2 sides by neighboring farms. So in my first few weeks as this church's pastor back in the late summer, I took an afternoon and walked around the church property for the first time. It's 11 acres. And as I walked past the community garden out to the very back edge of the lot, I met some surprising neighbors I didn't know we had. It was a family of alpacas. And I grew up here in Naperville. I'm a thoroughly suburban girl through and through. So this, I've just been delighted by my little rural church. Many days after I leave the church weary, after the good and the hard and the tender work of ministry day in and day out, many days I leave and I'm graced with the expansiveness of the rural sky and the way the setting sun creates a glow on the golden tree line, and it just creates a peace that settles into my heart. "Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field," Jesus says. How much more does God cherish and promise to care for you? I love the images in this passage. But I also wonder if they may tend to soften or romanticize this text in our minds. Perhaps they draw attention away from Jesus' breathtaking command, "Do not worry about your life." And it is breathtaking, right? It's breathtaking because worry has no boundaries. Worry lives in the homes of the poor and the wealthy, the young and the old. Worry is part of our distracted days and our sleepless nights. Worry takes on the past and the future at the same time. I'm not sure I could think of a single day in the recent past that I haven't worried about something. But do not worry about your life, Jesus says. In other words, fear nothing. This is the most repeated command in the Bible. When angels appear to announce the incarnation, they tell Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, "Fear not." And when a storm arises on the sea and the disciples' boats are being swamped by waves, they're certain they're about to perish, so they wake up Jesus, and Jesus asks them, "Why are you afraid?" And up on the mountain, when Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and God's voice from a bright cloud says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." The disciples fall to the ground. They're overcome by fear, and Jesus says, "Get up. Do not be afraid." Can you imagine, just for a moment, what it would be like to surrender all of our fears and our worries about the future and just live fully and deeply in the present? For me, it's the very fact that I have such difficulty doing that, even for a moment, that tells me how important it is. But aren't there some things worth worrying about? The sustainability of our environment, our economic practices, the peace of nations. Sure, of course, there is a healthy kind of worry that motivates us to do the things that must be done on the big scale and in the day-to-day of our lives. But Jesus calls us from an excessive anxiety, from worry that pulls apart and wears us out. Jesus says, as plainly as it can be said, "Do not worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things of this world that can sometimes choke the very life out of your life." And Jesus says this for a very significant reason. Jesus says, "Don't worry," because underneath that worry, at the heart of fear, is misplaced faith, misplaced trust. It's trusting not in God, but in myself, in my own internal resources and capabilities and productivity and the heights to which I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Thank you very much. Worry slowly but surely erodes our trust in God and invites in a self-centeredness. We end up feeling like it's all up to us, or like there's actually no one around to help us. But we know that's not true. Worry points to an underlying thinking that God actually won't provide, that God won't come through, or that we actually live in a world of scarcity where God's abundance is only for a few. And that is just not true, people of God. Jesus says, "Don't worry," because he wants to give us something better. He wants to give you a large vision of God, a vision where the world is baptized and bathed in abundance because God is love. And that love will provide and sustain and hold your life. And here is the encouragement of this text. Instead of worry, strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness every single day. And you're going out and you're coming in, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Jesus, God's anointed Son, who put on flesh and walked among us to do what we could not do for ourselves, came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And it's not yet been fully accomplished. We are still people waiting, anticipating the fulfillment of God's promises, the full restoration of the world into harmony with God. We're people living in the meantime or on the way. So this is why we need to seek and strive for the kingdom every day. You need to seek it in each other. You need to seek it where you work. You need to seek it even among your enemies. And if you do, you will find yourself freed from the world of scarcity where most of us are trapped and so desperately want to flee. You will find yourself on a narrow path where all these things will be given to you as well. The anxiety that we feel over the future, it strikes at any time and in all seasons of our life. And like I learned from this article, our forward-thinking brains, they do just what they're wired to do. They ruminate, rearrange, plan, envision the future. So I'm not sure that's something we should or even can turn off or shut down, but we can, with each other's help, place our trust in the risen Christ. We can, with each other's help, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Jesus beckons us beyond worry into the God-given purpose of our lives, sharing the good news, working for peace, and giving of ourselves for the sake of others. I borrowed the title of my message tonight from a poem by Wendell Berry. It's called The Peace of Wild Things. It's what I want to close with and leave you with this evening. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night of the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water. I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. And for a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, draw our eyes first to you, that we may be reminded of the abundant life that you have promised and provide. And then draw our eyes to our neighbors, that we may see and respond to their needs. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Julie. You have given us so much to ponder this Thanksgiving Eve. Thank you for that incredible message with which you've blessed us tonight.